Yeah. Good morning. Have I switched it on? Oh, I have. I can hear myself. How creepy. I just want you to know where I've been this week. This is the best freebie anybody has ever given me. Right? This is a Royal Bank of Canada Garden free bag from Chelsea Flower Show. It was immense. It was fabulous. But I just couldn't believe how good that was. And I'm going to read something to you. This is not part of my script at all. But as freebies go, listen to this as the children are going. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. That's the best freebie, isn't it? The best freebie is what Jesus offers us, free, gratis, as they say, for nothing. So I'll unpack my bag and I'll try to get a bit organised. I'm not good with organised. I want to share... Hasn't it gone quiet? Oh my goodness, and there I can see Ignite sitting at the back. It's like the judging panel on Britain's Got Talent or something. Oh heavens, I can't look at them again now. I want to share with you something that I've been puzzling over... cogitating, my brother would have said, on for quite a while. Last year sometime, I met with a friend, and we often meet together. And when we meet together, we pray. Sometimes we spend whole days together. And this particular day, we'd sort of planned a retreat day. And she'd planned all sorts of creative things. And I was bringing a word from God to our meeting together. And she rather took the wind from my sails, actually, because what I felt that was on my heart was about thirsting after God, about hungering for him. And I read her a scripture, and I'm going to share these two scriptures now. I've just got a sense that this is not going to happen in the order I planned it, but never mind. I shared this scripture with her. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And that's what I took. And I sort of, my whole kind of day was planned around this idea of being thirsty. And Jesus promised that he would come if we were thirsty. But my friend countered my scripture with another. She says, "But Jesus said we'd never be thirsty." It's what he said to the Samaritan woman by the well. "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." She said, "Well, you've drunk the water God's given you. You've come to him." And he promises. I'm ringing a bit. Do I need to do anything? No. Okay, I'll keep going then. "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so I thought, we've got two different understandings of the Holy Spirit here. And so I started to think about it and question God. And what I want to share with you this morning is a few thoughts and a few things I think God has said to me about thirsting for him. I'm just going to move that over because I'm a bit frightened my tablet's going to fall off. The first question I had, and I posed this to Ignite a couple of weeks ago, is have you ever actually been physically thirsty? And I thought, in this day and age of bottled water, I thought, I don't know that we're ever, actually feel physically thirsty. So my first question was what I was feeling really truly thirst? Because wherever I go now, I have a bottle of water. I don't know if any of you are as old as me and you can remember back to school days where off you trotted to school, didn't matter what kind of a day it was, all you got to drink during the day was that third of a pint of warm milk. I can see smiles of people who remember free school milk that we had to have in my school. There was no getting out of it. They didn't consider dairy allergies in those days. You had the milk. That was one drink. The other drink we got was the tiniest tumbler of water with our lunch. And that was pretty much it all day long. Not now. When I asked the guys at the back, they agreed. They go off to school with one of these. There's countless water coolers and fountains that they can fill it up from. In fact, when I was blessed to go to Chelsea Flower Show on Thursday, I think it was the hottest day, it was amazing. But we thought, I mean, I didn't think really because I forgot to take a hat, but we did think to take water with us. When that water was gone, there were taps with big labels, drinking water. We could fill our bottles up at any time. There were drink stalls everywhere, ice cream cellars. We never needed to be thirsty on that hottest of days. In our country, in our age, water is really plentiful. We might get a bit dry, and I probably will as I'm speaking, so I will have the occasional drink. But I don't know that I actually have the same concept of thirst that Jesus did when he met that Samaritan woman, that the Samaritan woman did. Now, most of what I'm going to say is going to be around those two verses that I've read to you already. One is in John 7 and the other is in John 4. But I thought it would be good to read the passage from John chapter 4. Now, this passage is preached on ever so often, and it's preached on for all sorts of messages. But all I want to talk about this morning is the water. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it wasn't Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." See, I think both Jesus and the woman really understood what physical thirst is. They lived in an incredibly warm country. I think Sue and Julian are experiencing that right now. But at a time before bottled water, before mains water, if they wanted a drink, it was a well in a town. It was a stream, maybe, or a fairly stagnant pool, or maybe they'd have had a dip in Lake Galilee for a drink. But think of Jesus going back from Judea to Galilee. They'd have to plan their route. They'd have to visit places where they could get water. Commentators tell us they would have carried a leather bottle to carry as much water as they could with them. They may even have had a collapsible bucket and a piece of rope, so that if they got to a well and there was no bucket, they could get some water. They planned and prepared, but nevertheless they got thirsty. Presumably, the Samaritan woman was incredibly thirsty, and we could go into the reasons for that, but not today. Because there was, she was, in the middle of the day. The sixth hour means midday to us, the hottest part of the day, and there they were at the well. They were very thirsty. So Jesus is taking an opportunity of offering a gift to this lady that she'll really understand in a physical sense. But I do love the apparent misconceptions that go on throughout this story. If you read the whole story, it's about 25 verses of it. And time after time, she doesn't understand. But Jesus just weaves through it to draw her closer and closer. So there were a few things that I wanted to bring out about this gift of living water to remind us, to make us think perhaps in a way we haven't before. The first thing is that expression, the gift of God. Jesus says to her, doesn't he, if you had known the gift of God and who it is that is offering it to you. That gift of God is only used there in the Gospels. He doesn't use that expression again. But it's used four times in Acts. And whenever it's used in Acts, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt that what Jesus is talking about in this section is the Holy Spirit. If you'd known about the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's saying to her, and if you'd known who I am who's offering it and can actually give it, you would ask me for it. It's not surprising that the woman doesn't understand this and doesn't understand his mention of living water, which in the Old Testament had been used quite several times in Jeremiah and in Isaiah. That expression had been used to mean the life and power of God, and in Isaiah, explicit to mean God's Holy Spirit. You see, as a Samaritan, she wouldn't have those parts of Scripture. All they had was those first five books of the law. They didn't have the prophets. So she wouldn't know any reference to living water. When Jesus declared it later in Jerusalem to a mainly Jewish audience, they would know exactly what the living water represented. But she didn't. So it's not surprising, really. I don't think we can mock her too much for missing the point. It's not surprising she didn't understand. If we look at that other reference in John chapter 7, I'll just read that verse again. It's the verse that I started with. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. That's quite explicit. But you know, if you want to appreciate the full impact of that, we have to know a little bit about the setting. The first thing we're told is that it was on the last and greatest day of a feast. And that feast that Jesus has been at is the Feast of Tabernacles. which was like a harvest festival feast, a feast where they gave thanks to God for the harvest that they'd had, and so for the water that had gone to making that harvest. And they also remembered times when Jesus had, times when God had given them water in the Old Testament as they travelled from Egypt to the Promised Land. And there was a ceremony that acted that out, which, if I hadn't just lost my post-it note, I would read to you from here. Okay. And this is a guy called Colin Cruz and his commentary on John. And he says, to appreciate the impact of Jesus' promise, we need to understand the first century water pouring ritual during this feast. For the first 6 days of the feast, they used to fill a golden flagon with water from the pool of Siloam and carry it back to the temple. When they reached the water gate, three blasts on the shofar, the ram's horn trumpet, were sounded. When they arrived at the temple, they processed around the altar and sang the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 to 118. The people were shaking their lulabs, which were bundles of myrtle and palm and willow bound round with a citron, a lemon leaf. While the priests shook theirs, which were made from willow and poplar branches, the flagon was taken to the priest on duty at the altar, who had two silver bowls, one for water and one for wine. These bowls were filled and then the contents were poured over the altar. And on the seventh day, they processed around the altar seven times. There were also rabbinic writings that were going around at the time that showed that people believed that when the Messiah came, he'd provide water in just the way that he would provide manna, just as Moses had done. So imagine this setting, all that has been going on, 6 days they've been remembering in this really visual way. And then Jesus stands up, and the translation is, he cries out, he shouts out, and he says, come to me, whoever, it's one of Bruce's whosoevers, whosoever comes to me, I'll give him a drink. I'll give him this living water. If you're thirsty, come to me. I'll give you this living water. So why does he describe it as living water? Number one, obvious, it gives life. Water gives us life. So in a sense, all water is living water, because without it, we wouldn't live for very long at all. I'm quite glad Linda's not here to correct me, but I believe it's about 3 days we can last without water. It's not long. We start to feel symptoms of dehydration, I reckon, after a couple of hours, but we can't live long without it. This water he was giving was going to give life. It was going to give spiritual life. It's also living water in the sense that it's eternal. It's going on forever. Jesus made that clear. This will well up to eternal life, he said. It's not just going to give you life now. It's going to give you life forever. That's the first offer of this living water, is drink it and receive eternal life. And that's what Jesus was offering to the woman at the well. A surprising person, perhaps, but he offers it to anyone. But also, living water is an expression that's translated, is an expression that means flowing water. So, not bottled water, not water from a lake, not water from a semi-stagnant pool, but flowing water, water that is pouring out. It's fresh, it's clear, it's sparkling. It's flowing. And that's the other really key thing about this spiritual water, this Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It needs to flow. Okay, so the image is of a constant supply of fresh water. It brings spiritual life. The source is God, but we're told in both of these scriptures it's going to well up inside us. Okay, it's not kind of an image of it pouring down on us on the outside, might make us wet for a while. It's welling up continually inside us. The word that John uses in chapter 7 that we translate very politely and Englishly, or Britishly maybe, as from within, is from your belly. Now, that as a concept in ancient times, that's where your emotions were, deep within you. That's where it wells up. We'd say now, our heart. Because for us, the head is the place of reason and thought, where we think. The heart is the place of emotions. But to them, the heart was where you thought, and the belly was where the emotions were seated. So it's coming deep within. It's not that it's from us. It's something that is welling up from God, but it's coming up through us and out is the image. There's another, back in chapter 4 again, when he says that the spring will well up. It's not a little trickly, bubbly spring. It's a bursting forth. It's a burst water main sort of welling up. It's leaping up is the actual translation. It's big, it's dramatic, it's powerful. So bearing in mind where this is welling up from, it's not surprising, is it, that when we receive that welling up inside us, it's not surprising it comes sometimes with tears or laughter or kind of just general drunken behaviour. It's coming from here, deep within where our emotions are. Okay, so the next thought I had was, okay, how do we get this living water? Have I got it? Did I have it? Have I lost it? All those things went through my mind. But the scripture's clear how we get it. Number one, it's a gift. It can't be bought. It can't be earned. And actually that scripture in Isaiah 55 describes that completely. It's a free gift. He's telling a bit of a joke, isn't he? Come and buy for no money. It's a free gift. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. But we do have to do something to receive it. Both of those scriptures that I shared at the beginning say, come and drink. We have to drink it. Just like when I was out on Thursday, 14 hours or something I was out. It was hot. I could have carried my bottle of water around all day and I'd have stayed thirsty. If I hadn't drunk it, I would have stayed thirsty. We have to drink. Spiritually, I can read my Bible every day. I can learn everything there is to know about God. I can obey every commandment. I can add to the Ten Commandments all the commandments that the Jewish leaders added to the people. I can keep the lot, but I still haven't drunk from Jesus. I haven't drunk from this living water. I have to open my mouth. That's what I have to do to drink. You can imagine the mess, can't you, if I didn't and I poured. Actually, that happened to me the very last time I went to Chelsea Flower Show. wasn't that I didn't open my mouth, but I hadn't put my safety top properly on my cup of coffee. And I walked around Chelsea with a great big brown coffee stain all day. So you can imagine what would happen if you didn't open your mouth when you went to drink. So what, opening my mouth, what's that doing? It's kind of a reflex, isn't it? See the bottle, pour it up. I open it expectantly that I'm going to get a drink. If we're going to receive this living water, we need to be expectant. And then when I've got it in my mouth, I've got to swallow it. I've got to accept it. I've got to, you know, when somebody gives me something and I accept it, I don't know about you, it's almost reflex to say thank you. So very often when we say thank you to God, that is the moment that the release of what he's giving us actually comes. We've expected and we've accepted. Jesus sums that up as saying, believe. He says, whoever believes in me, believes who he is, believes he's able to give this gift, believes he'll do what he says, and then believes that he's done it and you've received it. That's how we receive, how we received the Holy Spirit in the first place. But what about my friend's postulation that we should never be thirsty again? I looked, I read, and I thought, that is what Scripture says. We should never be thirsty again. But is that your experience? Could stand here and look very unspiritual and say, it's not mine. I'm honest with you this morning. It's not mine. I have had times of drought and thirstiness again. And that gives me a bit of a problem because that's not what Scripture says. And I believe Scripture is true. So what's going wrong? Number one. Have you noticed I have lots of number ones and no twos and threes? It's just because I keep forgetting to tell you when I'm moving on to number two and number three. So firstly, it's not a problem of supply. That is quite clear. This living water is flowing. It's eternal. It does not run dry. It does not stop. The image of a spring welling up. As I said, it's more like a burst water main. It is plentiful. The problem is not one of supply. So the dryness then, this is number two, I have to admit, comes from my side. It's down to one thing. It's down to that not drinking. It's down to carrying it around with me. It's bubbling up there, but I'm not drinking of it. I'm not benefiting from it. I'm thirsty. Because you see, the image God gave me when I was praying about this is he partners with us. He provides and asks us to drink. He doesn't do what Linda would do for me if I went into Basildon Hospital with dehydration. She'd put a cannula in and put me on a drip. That's not what he does. He says, come to me and drink. And if I'm not experiencing it, it's because I'm not drinking. And so I love to do this. I'm a bit of a geek, really. I do love a bit of an intellectual challenge. So I went on a bit of a scrabble. I don't understand Greek or Hebrew, but I do have a dictionary. And so I went and I looked up the words. And interestingly, this is such a funny word, I'm sorry. The word that we have got translated for us as drinks or drinketh in older scriptures, in older translations, is the word pio. I don't know why, but that kind of amused me a little bit. And that word I discovered with a little bit of help. I have to say I had a bit of help from Emily because it was quite difficult as it's a really unusual tense that is used. But she saw me through all the abbreviations in the dictionary. that until I worked out what it was. And that word pio is a word in something that's called the aorist tense. I had never heard of this before, and neither had Emily. And it's an odd tense, because when you look it up, it's a past tense that never finishes. So the translation that we should have is, whoever has drunk and keeps on drinking. And that kind of blew my mind away. The problem is that I'm not drinking. We need to remain active. It's not exactly hard. I have to open my mouth and I have to swallow. So how is it we stop drinking? I know three things came to me that apply to me and may apply to you, and maybe there's some others that apply that I haven't thought of. The first one is obvious. If we stop expecting, if we don't open our mouth, we won't drink. If we stop expecting, that's when we start believing that irritating little voice that says, did God really say? Instead of believing what Jesus says, when he says anyone can come to him and he will give them living water. The second thing, I think, is doubt. Doubting that you've received. Have you ever had those thoughts yourself? Am I really speaking in tongues, or is it just gobbledygook? Was that a dream I had? Was that a dream from God? Or was it some sort of internal digestive problem? You know, was it from God? That doubt, that stops us accepting, doesn't it, if we say it's not from him? Or I'm afraid the big one for me is when I stop relying on God and start doing it myself. In whatever it is, we've got a scripture in Jeremiah that describes this, and I fall at this hurdle so many times. Jeremiah says that God said to him, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now listen to what I'm not saying. I am not saying that when we go off and do things our own way, God punishes us by withdrawing his spirit. That is not the case. There is no condemnation. The provision of the spirit is eternal. It's there. What happens is, I take my eyes off my Father. I take my eyes off what Jesus has done. And I start sorting it out myself. My problems, or even the pleasures of my life, loom larger. And I have stopped expecting and accepting because I'm trying to do it myself. I'll give you an example. This is a very, very recent testimony from my life. In fact, I almost stood up last week to give testimony to what God had done through my brothers and sisters here. But I didn't at the time, and I kind of know why now, because I think it helped me to understand what's going on, and I hope it'll help you. For quite some time, there have been some difficulties going on around a member of my family. They looked like a repetition of some things that have happened before. So in my head, I knew what could happen. I knew the path that things could take. We prayed. We saw some answers. Then some more difficult things started to happen. And I started to worry. I knew how it could end. I could see history repeating itself. I lost faith that God would work in the situation. I started listening to that little voice that said, God won't answer that prayer. It's all getting worse. It'll be just like before. I started listening to those things and I took the whole burden onto myself. I wasn't expecting to hear from God anymore. I wasn't expecting him to do anything. I started to think of ways that I might fix the problem. And actually, it started to have physical effect on me. Just like being dehydrated, I started to become lethargic and weary. And get a spiritual headache, I guess, as well. But I felt really weary and lethargic. And then I went over to Eastgate Church that you hear about quite a lot here in Kent for a day. And I had the strangest feeling of being an observer. The Holy Spirit was breaking out all around me and I was watching. I enjoyed my day, had some really good teaching. But I drove home feeling rather dispirited. But at that stage, I hadn't connected everything up. You know, I'm telling you this with a huge portion of hindsight this morning. At the time, I just felt rubbish, really. I'll finish that story in a minute. But I want to just share with you one last feature of this living water. Okay, I've alluded to it already. John 4:14 describes the living water as becoming a spring welling up to eternal life. The first thing I noticed is that it becomes a spring. We're not just told it is a spring. So how does it become a spring? Perhaps it takes a little bit of time. But I think probably it becomes a spring when you let it out, when you let out what the Spirit is doing in you, the images we've had, aren't they, are of it pouring out. So perhaps it wells up and grows and becomes this spring flooding out as I let out what I've got so far. Yeah, to get the flow going. A bit like, I've just had this thought, a bit like, and I don't know why I saw Steve doing this, perhaps because I know he's done some plumbing, a bit like when you siphon, yeah, the water or whatever is stuck in the container until you suck and create a flow. It's got to come out and then the whole lot comes out. Maybe it's like that. I think it probably is. That we've got to allow that flow and then it will well up more and more and more. It's interesting, and it's why I kept that verse on the end, that when the Samaritan woman becomes interested in what Jesus is saying, albeit she hasn't quite understood what he's offering her, she says, I want this water. I don't want to have to keep coming here to fill this jar up. Give me the water. As soon as she says that, Jesus says, go fetch your husband. Now, that's a whole other story as well. But go fetch someone to share it with. The image in John chapter 7 is about pouring out all around. It's really interesting because Jesus says, as the scripture says. And it's a bit of a hunt to find a scripture that says it. But the scriptures that are most like what Jesus is describing are all scriptures which describe water flowing out from the temple or water flowing out from Jerusalem. Like Ezekiel 47, where the water flows out from the temple and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper as it goes. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? We think of rivers feeding into each other and getting bigger. But this is one river flowing out from the temple. But as it flows, it gets deeper. You'd expect, wouldn't you, if I started to pour this out over the floor, I'd have a puddle. And it would run away into ribbons and then dry out. But no, This, as it runs, as it flows, gets deeper and deeper. And that's a lovely picture, isn't it? And we've had that prophetically spoken over this church. Prophecies of artesian wells welling up and spilling out. It has to be allowed to flow out. It's a lovely picture. But how does that look in practice? That's what's going to get it going. If we've got to start letting it flow to get the more, what's that look like in practice? 1 Corinthians 14:26 shows us how it can work in church. Paul says, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. In other words, in church, in family, together, we bring what God has given us. We let it out and it flows and it grows. And I think those are just examples that Paul gives. And I'll carry on my story because this is exactly what happened to me. So all that background you've had, arrived in church 2 Sundays ago. Welcomed by Pam on the door with the usual big hug. Lots of loving care and the Holy Spirit flowing. But Pam looked me in the face and said, what's wrong? And I answered. I said, I'm fine. But Pam knew. I mean, I didn't really realize. I wasn't lying. I wasn't hiding anything. I hadn't put 2 and 2 together at that stage. Wasn't anything really wrong. Yeah, this stuff was going on in the background in my family. Actually, it had quietened down a bit at the time. But nothing was particularly wrong with me. You know, I wasn't ill. And I hadn't really joined up the ideas at the time. But Pam looked at me and said, no, something's wrong. And I stopped and I thought, I said, well, actually, I'm just not feeling myself. And I sort of had one of those light bulb moments when I realised that I was feeling this weariness. I'd had it the previous Wednesday. I'd had it the previous Sunday. I just felt weary. Too weary to join in, really. I'm just going to let stuff happen around me. Too weary to pay attention. So that was the first thing. It's interesting. None of these people are here today. The next thing was when Sue shared. She gave a testimony. And she said that Joshua had rung her and said, he texted and said, I'm just feeling a bit meh. And Sue said it was great because I was able to pray for him. And it just resonated with me. And it sort of bubbled around in me during the worship. And I started to realise that, just described it. I wasn't feeling myself. I was rather dry and crumbly and, yeah, just not right. Not how I wanted to be. And as I began to realise, God said, get the kids to pray for you. So I went out with Ignite, as they usually do, and we sat down and I said to them, look guys, and this is a great thing because Sue had given me the vocabulary to explain what was wrong, so I could ask them to pray, and bless them they did. Every one of them prayed for me, and it was just amazing what that opened up. I kind of had a confidence. I wouldn't say I suddenly felt jumping about and fine and joy-filled and everything else again, but I kind of had a confidence that something had shifted. And whereas I'd kind of quenched the flow by worry, their faith that God would turn up and do something set it on in motion and going again. And what they hadn't done was what I had done in stopping drinking. I'd started prescribing what needed to happen in the situation. They didn't. They just asked God to turn up and take the murkiness away. That's all it needed. Simple faith that he'd do what he said he did. It took a bit of time, and I can't exactly explain what happened over the next couple of days. But I got to a place where I knew today was on the horizon. I knew I should be preparing to speak for today. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And that led me to a point of texting Jane and saying, I need some help. Can I come and talk to you? And as I started to drink through the prayers of these guys, that trickle, as what was flowing out of the people here flowed out, it wasn't just ankle deep. When I met with Jane, I was swimming in it. In a really short time that I spent in prayer with Jane, Father God healed me. He healed my dispiritedness, my hopelessness, the meh that he could have healed on Sunday. But he also did something incredibly deep. He healed an anxiety that I have been carrying 4 years and trying to suppress myself. That was the issue. That was the stuff I was really doing myself. And God met with me prophetically and spoke things over me. Somewhere deep within, it started to bubble again. That joy, inexplicable, unparalleled. Don't you feel a nitwit when you've arrived in a room on the point of tears and desperation and then you're giggling helplessly? Don't you feel a nit, but isn't it wonderful? I was swimming in it and I have been healed. So that's how it flows in church. Each one brought what God had given them and it flowed. But what about outside? I think the principle is the same. Let out what we've got in practical ways. Might seem small. Help a neighbour. Smile at someone. Listen. Pray for someone. Give them a hug. Use a word of discernment seasoned with love like Pam did for me. That's how it flows. It'll be different for each of us, because another little thing I've noticed is that water these days comes in different flavours. And that gives us another image, doesn't it? What God gives each of us is different. What pours out of each of us is different, but it has the same effect. It flows out and it wins a world. I've got a bit of a challenge for you with Pentecost coming up. Challenge that comes in two choices. One, read through Luke and then through Acts. It'll take a while. See what the flow of that Holy Spirit did in the disciples as they changed. Or go back through John 14 to 16. Remind yourself of all that the Holy Spirit says he will do. The supply is constant, but sometimes we stop drinking. There's no condemnation. The promise is still the same. Come to me, said Jesus, all who are thirsty, and drink. You can do that today for the first time or for the umpteenth time. But as for me, I'm going to try and keep it flowing. I'm going to drink. So people will pray with you after. I'm sure we've got a great ministry team. If you've got a need, if you're one of those people that the words of knowledge were for, go see somebody and get prayer. If you want to drink for the first time, open your heart, open your mouth and drink. Someone will pray with you. I just want to pray for us all to finish. Oh Jesus, we can only imagine what a precious resource water was to Jesus, to his followers, to the Samaritan woman. What a vivid image these scriptures were to them. But Lord, our land is spiritually dry. It needs your living water. The people of our nation need it, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, and flow through us. Flow through those of us who are coming to drink for the first time. Flow through those of us who've never stopped drinking. Flow through those of us who for one reason or another have stopped and want to start drinking again. Flow through us, Lord, and bless our town and bless our nation, that you will be glorified and that many others will come and drink too. Amen.